If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Words that Martha and Mary both speak to Jesus as he comes to meet them at this time of grief. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You feel something of the weight of those words, the anguish of them, if you had been here. And I think all of us in different ways can relate to something of that sense of the if-onlys of life, where we think, if only things had been different. Do you find yourself thinking that? If only things had been different. If only Jesus had acted differently in my pain. If only Jesus had answered my prayers in the way that I wanted him to. If only. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, say Martha and Mary. We've been thinking in this series about the words of life that Jesus speaks, and he gives various pictures of himself to describe himself so we get a sense of who it is who's speaking to us through these words. It has statements where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. We've seen all of those in recent weeks. This is the one that speaks to us today, who speaks to us through his words in the Bible. But as we come to this last part of this series, I want us to think a bit today about what his voice sounds like in those darker times. What this voice that brings us words of life sounds like in times of suffering and pain and grief. And I want us to think about that by focusing on two things that Jesus does in this passage. Two things that Jesus did in the past that have been recorded for us. First, I'll set the scene, because some of you will be very familiar with this narrative, will be very familiar with these words. For some of you, perhaps this is the first time you've ever heard these words. And this is something that happened to a family that Jesus loved. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is ill, seriously ill, and they send a message to Jesus. And Jesus, when he gets the message, responds in verse 4, saying, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That in some way, this illness and what is happening will show something about the greatness of Jesus and who he is and his glory. Now, he doesn't go straight away in response to the message, which is perhaps a bit strange given what we've seen so far in John's gospel. That's what we'd expect. He'd go straight away. He doesn't. He waits for a while. And then later on in verse 14, he says to his disciples who are with them, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Again, in some sense, what is happening will show something about the greatness of Jesus, who he is in his glory. At this point, Jesus does go with his disciples, and he goes to this scene of mourning, and he speaks with Martha, and he speaks with Mary, and then he goes to the tomb, and then Lazarus is raised from the dead. That's the kind of overview of the story. But I want to focus on two things that Jesus does here. The first is something that I find quite surprising. Something surprising that Jesus does in this chapter. When in verse 35, Jesus weeps. But we're just told, in a very short sentence, Jesus wept. Now, if we're familiar with this story, we may be very familiar with those words, and some of you may know those words as the shortest verse in our English Bibles. It's not the shortest verse in Greek Bibles, that's your homework project for later, but it is a short verse that is quite a striking statement. Jesus wept. And because it's familiar to us, some of us, we may forget why that's quite a surprising thing for Jesus to do. But if you think about it for a moment, Jesus has turned up at this scene knowing that he's going to do something quite special, like raising someone from the dead. He knows that he's going to come and do this miracle. He knows what's going to happen. But when he arrives, he doesn't just say to Martha, "Look, don't worry, I'm here now. Let's go to the tomb, raise Lazarus up, and then we can have a party. It's all going to be okay." He doesn't just do that. Instead, he takes some time to speak to Martha, to find out what her questions are, and he responds to them. And then he takes some time to speak to Mary as well. And then he sees Mary weeping, and he sees the Jews who are with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then, in verse 35, really Jesus wept. Minutes before he was about to do a dramatic miracle of raising someone from the dead, he sits with those who are weeping, and he weeps with them. That's quite a striking picture, isn't it? He feels their pain and their grief in that moment there. He sees the horror of death, even though he knows the end of the story of life and resurrection, and he's described himself as the resurrection and life. He sees the horror and the awfulness of death. And he's moved and troubled and even angry at the reality of human death and the devastation it brings to families. This is such a clear picture, isn't it, of Jesus' compassion. As we see Jesus here sitting with those who are weeping and weeping with them, that he doesn't come just coldly, unfeelingly performing some great miracle. And he doesn't dismiss their anguish and their tears. Look at the conversation he has with Martha from verse 24. And Martha says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus says to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." He doesn't then say, "Well, if you believe this, what are you crying about?" He joins in the weeping himself. Jesus is the Word become flesh, God become man. And in his humanity, he knows the stuff that we experience. He understands the tears and the pain, and he joins the people in his weeping, even though he knows what he's about to do. And in fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus knows depths of agony even beyond what any of us have experienced, beyond what any of us will ever experience. Here in this passage, Jesus is described as troubled. You may have a different word in your Bible if you're not using a church Bible. In verse 33, it says, "greatly troubled." And in the next few chapters of John's Gospel that we may get to at some point next year, that word comes up again, Jesus being troubled. And so in chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." And what is the now? Well, he's facing the prospect of his own death, of his crucifixion, of that death on the cross. And again in chapter 13, and verse 21, he says, it says, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He's troubled as he knows that he's about to be handed over to the authorities who will nail him to a cross and he'll be crucified and his death will come. He's troubled. And we sang earlier about dark Gethsemane. In Matthew's account of that time where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, moved by the reality of his imminent death on the cross. In Matthew's account, he says these words, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," troubled because of what he was about to face. And I'm sure that there at the tomb of Lazarus and weeping with those people, he felt the weight of that part of his task as well as he wept, aware of the work he came to do, enduring that agony of crucifixion, of death on the cross. And not just the physical agony of being nailed to the cross and having the mocking and the jeering and the humiliation and shame of it, but the agony of suffering for sin, of dying for our sin and suffering in our place for us. One of the letters in the New Testament describes the cross where Jesus died in these words: "He who knew no sin was made sin for us." That helps us to understand something of the agony of the cross as we unpack those words. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. What's that saying? Well, over here you have us, humans, made in God's image, but humans who are guilty of sin, as we all are. Though God has made us, we haven't related to him as the God he is. We're guilty of sin, of disobedience, of rebellion against him. That we stand condemned. We deserve to be condemned forever. We're guilty of sin. And then over here we have Jesus, the perfect Son of God. The one who came down to this world from the perfection of heaven. And even though he is in a world filled with sin and darkness, yet he knew no sin. He did not sin at no point. He always lived in obedience to his Father in heaven. He always did what was right and good. He knew no sin. So here we have us, guilty of sin, deserving to be condemned. Here we have Jesus, who knew no sin, perfectly innocent. And at the cross, our sin and our guilt and our condemnation was placed on him, who knew no sin. And he was crushed beneath the weight of that sin and that guilt. He was forsaken by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be welcomed, so that we who are guilty of sin and deserve to be condemned can be welcomed and can know life with God. Life that begins now and continues forever. Life that not even the reality of physical death can disrupt. Life forever, eternally with God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's the real agony and horror of the cross. And a real agony that Jesus endured, even though he knew that the resurrection was coming. He knew the full story, yet still he suffered. But when the Word became flesh, God became man in Jesus Christ. He didn't stay at a distance from the suffering and pain of this world. He faced suffering himself. He sat and wept with those who wept. He understands. He understands. Well, that's what Jesus is like today. But although he's now physically at a greater distance from us, he's ascended into heaven at the right hand of his Father. He's not keeping a distance from our suffering and our pain, not sat in heaven coldly, unfeelingly, just looking down at this world. He doesn't just tell us to put all of our tears in a box decorated with pretty Bible verses and ignore them. He knows the reality of pain and grief and tears and suffering. He knows and he understands, and he looks on us with compassion and sympathy and understanding. The Jesus who wept with those who wept here in John 11 looks on us today with compassion and sympathy and understanding. If you know Jesus, whatever you're going through at the moment, even if it's something that's only known to you that you haven't opened up to anyone else about, Jesus knows and he understands. Jesus wept. The first thing I want us to see in this passage. There's something else Jesus does in this passage that we need to think about. It's quite a big part of John chapter 11. That Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Can't really look at John chapter 11 without looking at the moment where Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus goes to the tomb, and then in verse 43, he, having prayed a prayer to his Father in heaven, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out! Lazarus, come out!" That points us to our ultimate hope in the face of whatever darkness we experience in this world. The ultimate hope we can have in Jesus, that one day the voice of Jesus will bring an end to all of our tears forever. And in fact, what happens to Lazarus here in John chapter 11 is a little picture of what will happen to us one day if we know Jesus, if we're forgiven, if we trust in him, if we have life in him. That's what Jesus told us at the start of our series in this series in John's Gospel. In chapter 5, and in verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." That's the voice of the Son of Man, Jesus' voice. "All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There is a day when those who know Jesus now, who've died in him, will hear his voice saying, "Come out." And will be raised with new, glorious, never suffering, never dying bodies. Well, Lazarus rose from the dead here, but he would go on to die again. But one day, Jesus will call us out, and we'll have new, glorious, never suffering, never dying bodies to live forever with him in a perfect, eternal, new creation, free from pain and suffering and death and tears forever. And the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that. When we see Jesus himself rising from the dead, death is defeated, we can have this confident hope of life forever with him. And when we talk as Christians, we often talk about people going to heaven when they die, which is true. And that's something that we can remember as we face Christian funerals. As the body is laid in the ground, so the person goes to be with Jesus, which Paul describes as far better. That's not the whole story. But the future for us as those who know Jesus is not a vague, bodiless eternity. That's only something temporary. The future for us is resurrection. As Jesus was raised, so too we'll be raised to be with him in a glorious new creation forever. The wonderful, glorious hope that we can have because of Jesus who rose from the dead. A wonderful, glorious hope. But I don't know about you, but sometimes that future resurrection hope can seem very distant from where we are right now. Can feel quite a long way from whatever we're going through at the moment, whatever kind of darkness we're experiencing. Have you ever felt that this resurrection hope seems quite distant? And we talk about how there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe we can think about that in terms of our hope as Christians. We know there's a tunnel, and in this tunnel of life we'll experience all kinds of things. And we say there's a light at the end of the tunnel, but sometimes that light seems very dim, doesn't it? Or just like a little pinprick of light at the end of a very long tunnel. Or maybe if we just look ahead down our lives and the tunnel is so windy and bendy that we can't see any light at the end of it at all. Or I remember when I was at the lowest point of my depression a few years ago, and I would read in the Bible of this future hope that Jesus gives us as Christians. And I could see that there was a light at the end of the tunnel, but it felt like I was in a different tunnel. You ever had that kind of experience? It just seems so distant from us. That's why I think it's important to listen again to those words that Jesus speaks to Martha. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And then Jesus responds to her with another of these I am statements. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, at some point in the future, I will give you resurrection and life. At some point at the end of the tunnel, I'll be there and I'll give you some resurrection and life. No, he says, I am. This is who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. That our resurrection hope is not just an event in the future. It's a person who's with us in the present, right now. Our resurrection hope is not just a light at the end of the tunnel. It's someone who's with us in all of our tunnel experiences now. That our resurrection hope is not something far from us, but it's something very near to us in Jesus Christ. The voice that we hear now in God's word, the voice of the one who leads us through all of the dark valleys of life, that's the voice that will one day greet us in glory, the voice that will one day call us out of our tombs. I find it very striking how it happens that Lazarus is raised from the dead here. In verse 43, Jesus just cries out, Lazarus, come out. He calls Lazarus to come out. It's quite striking, isn't it? It's a bit like at the end of the day when I just call the children in for dinner. Reuben and Abby, come in. Jesus obviously speaks with slightly more authority. But this is just the voice of Jesus speaking. The voice that we know, the one who we know is with us now, that voice is the voice that calls to Lazarus to come out. And he comes out. And that's the voice that will one day call us out of our tombs and we'll come out. That when we look ahead and we think about that hope we have as Christians, we don't just need to squint down at the end of the tunnel to see if we can glimpse something. We can look to Jesus who's with us now. And who will be with us through every step we take. And as we look to him, we can find strength to keep going. Whether relief comes to us now or not, sometimes Jesus may act to bring us relief from whatever pain or suffering we're facing. Sometimes we'll need to wait for that until the day when Jesus comes back. If we can look to him and keep going. I asked at the beginning what it looks like to hear Jesus' voice in the darker periods of life, in the if-only moments of life, if only things have been different. Here we see in John 11 something of what it looks like to hear his voice in those difficult times, the one who weeps with us, who looks on us with sympathy and understanding, and the one who will one day bring it all to an end. That's how we can persevere through whatever we're facing at the moment. And it's how we can face that ultimate, final trial as well. The one day our own time to die will come, unless Jesus comes back first. And I don't know when my time to die will come. And I don't know what I'll think. I don't know what it will look like. I don't know how I'll feel in that moment. It's not the sort of thing we can predict, is it? I don't know when it will happen or what it will feel like or how I will feel. But I do know this, that whenever it is, and however my experience of it is, that Jesus will be there with compassion and love and understanding for whatever I'm feeling. That Jesus will understand the tears and the grief of people around me. And that Jesus will be there to lead me safely through death, just as he's led me safely through life. And the important question for us to end on before we sing again is the question, do you have that hope? That's an important question, isn't it? Do you have that hope? Are you trusting in Jesus who died, who rose again, Do you know Jesus with you each step of the way through this life? Do you know that Jesus will lead you through death into eternal life? If you don't know Jesus, today would be a good day to come to him, to put your trust in him, to find that hope, to know his presence with you throughout the whole of this life and into eternity. Come to him today. And if you do know Jesus, today would be a good day to come again, to look to him and to find strength to keep going, whatever difficulties we may be facing at the moment or that may lie ahead of us in the next few months, to come to the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Mm-hmm.